Good morning. Also remember the Crook family in your prayers, and I want to share a little something with you, and then I'll get into my introduction. I got to go back a long time to come. I'm leading, I guess, into my introduction for this message, but gosh, it's been 45 years ago. I went up Marlington with Sandy to meet her, some of her folks, and go deer hunting with them, and we went up and had dinner there one night, first night we were there. And there's a little old four or five-year-old little old boy, his head, onion head haircut, and I mean, he was literally bouncing off the walls. And his granddad was a straight shooter, and his granddad says to him, "Boy, straighten up." And he looked over at him and he said, "Papa, I ate deer meat that made me wild." and he just, so I tell you that to tell you this, I've gotten a new friend, really good friend over the last year or so, Brother Gary Trout. He and I have really become good friends in the Lord and riverbank friends and sit on the riverbank together. I think these preachers, they need a guy to sit on the riverbank and just kind of vent to. A while back, he and I were on the riverbank, and he was going through a little tough time, and another pastor had kind of calmed him down, and I asked Gary, I said, "Well, you're a whole lot like me." I said, "Let's get our swords out. You take a right ear and I'll get the left one." So it kind of put him where he needed to be. But he's a dear friend. Well, he called me up and said, "I want you to go up to Greystone Baptist Church with me. I want you to go to a sportsman's banquet last night." So I told you the first part to tell you this part. So we went up to the banquet, and I know that I ate bear and deer and wild boar. And there were a few other things. I don't have a clue what it was. And some of them kind of ended up, you know, you take your napkin, kind of slide them under there and walk over to the trash and drop them in. So I don't think I'll get wild, but I've had a lot of wild meat in me if I do. But something else happened there, and that'll kind of lead us into the message. They had a preacher, and he did real well, but they also had a little contest there, and they said, "Can anybody call a turkey without a turkey call, with just your mouth?" Well, there were a couple guys got up there, and they did so-so. And there's this old boy sitting down the table from us. He looked like he'd just come out of the woods timbering, cutting timber or something. Had a beard and little long hair. And he walked up there, and I mean, He was better than a real turkey. He could make every sound that I've ever tried to make, and then at the end of all that, he gobbled like a gobbler. And when he went by me, I said, "I got some land. You want to go hunting with me? You just can't bring a gun. I will go with you." But you know, and then what we did? They had a prize for the best one. Well, you know, they number one over here, and you number two, and then the place just roared when he did it. Well, I'm going to pray, and I've said all that, and we're going to kind of take a look at what I've called after going up there, our hope meter. See how our hope meter is, and I'm going to read you two scriptures, and I already know what the response to that's going to be. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. Father, we thank you for every day, knowing it's a precious gift from you, Lord, and we thank you for each and every one of them. But Lord, we thank you when the people of God gather in the house of God, and we gather around your word, and we gather in your name. And Father, that's when this building becomes the church, when believers come here. And Father, we pray you just bless the service today, Lord. Speak to our hearts, touch our lives for Christ's sake, and we ask it all in his name. Amen. Well, and I guess if I was going to title this message, it would be "The Difference That Hope in Christ Makes in Our Lives." And the first one, kind of testing your spiritual meter. What if this is all we had? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19 says this: "If in this life only we have only hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." You know what we really are? If in this world our only hope is really in our Christ is in this world, not in a resurrected Savior, not in a coming Lord and King, and there is no hope. We really got no more hope than all the other religions of the world. And we would say, "Well, my meter didn't even move on that." Well, what about Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 that says this: "Christ in you, the hope of glory." That makes all the difference, not just in this world, but that makes all the difference in eternity. And I want you to remember that the hope of the believer is so much different from the hope of the world. The world's hope goes something like this. Well, I hope it works out for you. Good luck. I'll be thinking about you. I'll remember you. And that's about as empty as it can be. But when the believer says, I'll be lifting you up in prayer, I will be bringing you before the throne of grace, I will remember you, and as I remember you, I'll be praying for you, that makes so much difference. And I know that Brother Reniger came here years and years ago, and he taught us the definition of the believer's hope. And the definition of the believer's hope is a future reality that's certain to come to pass. If God said it, so shall it be. If God promised it, it's sure and it's safe and it shall come to pass. But what I want us to do this morning, I want us just to look into the Bible and see what the Bible says about hope, and especially about what the Bible says about the hope of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not a contradiction, my first point here, but the first hope I want to look at this morning is no hope. Because you know what? Listen to what Ephesians chapter tells us. Well, really, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ really has to begin at the place of hopelessness. We got to get somewhere before God can really do something with us. And I believe that in order for God to save an individual, we got to get to the place realizing there is no hope apart of the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious blood and the work of the cross and the redemption that we have in that blood and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no hope. Ephesians says it this way, "And you hath He quickened or made alive, who were dead, spiritually dead, in trespasses and sin." And then I wrote this, before anyone can be made alive spiritually, they must first realize that they are dead spiritually. Before anyone can be saved, they must first realize they are lost, they are not saved, they are not forgiven, they are not justified, they are not part of this great family of God that those who put their faith in Jesus are a part of. You have to come to that place. And then before anyone can have hope in Christ, they must first realize and admit and acknowledge they have no hope in this world and in themselves. And then they just have to present themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ, calling upon the name of the Lord, believing and receiving what Jesus has already done for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says it this way, that at that time, the time that I've just been talking about, the time we were lost, the time we were not saved, the time we were without Christ, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Without God in the world, friend, it doesn't get any worse than that. It doesn't get any more desperate for that, for a lost individual to come to that place. There is no hope for me. There is no hope in this world. There is no hope in myself. I have no hope. And then you run into that little word I love in the Bible, that little word, but. And I tell folks, when you read your Bible, and like the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I tell folks, when you read this scripture, having no hope without God in the world, then you run into the little word, but. What does that mean? That means God has showed up. God has a provision. God has a way. It doesn't have to remain that way. And it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off have been made nigh or near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then Job, in Job chapter 41 and verse 9, Job says this about the emptiness of mankind's hope. He says, the hope of men is vain. And to that I just wrote, anything man-made is subject to failure. All the man-made religions of the world, they are subject and will fail. There's only one true and lasting and eternal religion, and that is Christ Jesus is God. He came down from the glory of heaven, died for us on the cross, raised from the dead, ascended back to the Father, coming again, and will forgive and cleanse all those that call upon him. And when I thought about when it says here, Job says, the hope of men is vain. Well, if you people know where I live right on the river. And I mean on the river. And the other day, they opened that dam. I saw it 1996 as high as it was, but not quite as high. They're getting ready to spend another $500 or $600 million up there. They've already spent $1 billion on getting a dam that cost $58 million in 1949 when they finished it, to get it to stay there. And I made this statement. I said, I sure hope that dam holds. And that's about as far as my hope went, because it could have went either way. And like my dad said before he passed, they've drilled enough holes in that dam. How can it stand now that they've done all these things? But you know what? Men put their hope. They put it in religion. They put it in concrete and steel. They put it in themselves. They put it in everything. But where it needs to be, and that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus Christ, our Savior and our hope. That's it. That's as good as it can be. I can't explain it any better. Jesus Christ is both our Savior and our hope. And to that I just simply wrote, Jesus is our only true and lasting hope. And, you know, we always need to remember that. But then we come to that place. We realize all those things I've spoken about. We come before the Lord. We come in humility and repentance, and we come in faith, and we call upon the name of the Lord. And by His grace, He saves us and cleanses us from all of our sin. We're delivered from all of that. And then we enter in from the place of no hope to the place of much hope and great hope. And really, we come to the place of eternal hope, because then there's hope to live by. People try to live by all sorts of things, keeping rules and regulations and self-opinion and self-help and all those things. But you know what? We have hope to live by. And where is this hope that you and I live by found? It's found in the Bible. It's found in the Word of God, which really can be called, this is God's plan for our life. It's God's roadmap for our life. You want to know how to walk and how to live godly in this present age? Look in the book. Look at God's roadmap for that. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says this, for whatsoever things were written afore were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might find hope. And then simply in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But you know, there's not just hope to live by or to exist by. And there's a lot of people who are just kind of living. They're just kind of breathing day by day. And they're really, even believers, I think, that have the hope of Christ and the hope of glory in them. They're kind of just existing. But you know what? There's hope really for living what I would call a purposeful, meaningful life. And some of you know, and others don't, today is my birthday. Somewhere in my Bible, in Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, beside of that, I wrote this down. I got there today. Today I am 25,567.5 days old. That's a reality check. I've been running around with Gary Trout, who's about 10 years younger than me, and Danny Helms 10 years younger. And my new excuse is, talking to them about they're going to do this and do that, I say, if I was 10 years younger, I'd go with you. And I don't really want to go anyway, but it's a great excuse. But I'll also tell you, Gary Trout would starve to death if he wasn't with me, because I've been putting fish on his table, and so he'll just have to pray over him. Don't tell him that I said that. But you know, I think about 25,500 and some days, and then James asked me this question, you this question. James says in James 4:14, "What is your life?" That's powerful. What is your life about? What does your life consist of? And you know the question I asked myself this morning, of those 25,500 and some odd days, how many of them really just mattered to God? How many of them were really important? I don't know how many, but I can tell you the ones that really mattered. There were the ones, the days that I walked with Him and talked with Him and fellowshiped with Him and thought about Him and served Him in some capacity, not just preaching, having a witness for Him, making a difference in this world, being light and salt. Those are the days that mattered to Almighty God. And we have this great opportunity before us. Really, when I read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, I kind of thought to myself, this is what God wants for us. This is what's available to us. In these verses, He says that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that that your eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance to the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. God is saying you have access to the very power of God, the wisdom of God, the discernment of God, the abilities of God that come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is how great for God each of us can be, if we'll just simply surrender ourselves to Him. And then He says in 1 John 3:3, every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. Day by day, we need to spend time in the Word, time with the Lord, time in prayer, time in thought, time in service. Just keep Jesus ever on your mind, and that'll bring us to the place. I want to be the man, the woman, the boy or girl who not only that the world sees Christ in me, but my life might make a little bit of difference. And then I believe this kind of life, a godly, Christ-centered life, causes you and I to have a bold courage, a bold hope, I mean, and a courageous hope. Listen to Romans chapter 1 and verses 1 through 6. The Word of God says, and therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh experience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts in the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And then He goes on to say, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. And we read that He died for the ungodly. He died for me. But then go back through the first five verses and see what God has done in my life, in your life. And then Psalm 31, verse 24 says this, be of good courage, and ye shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And Romans 1, 16 says it well, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believes. And then I thought about four great examples found in the Word of God over in the book of Daniel. And I thought about people who were bold and courageous in their witness. Yes, the Apostle Paul was. But even before Apostle Paul came on the scene, we had the three Hebrew children, and then we had Daniel. We had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found over in Daniel chapter 3. And the story, you know the story of these three young men. Nobody seemed to like them. Nobody liked them. And there's a reason that they didn't like them. They hated them because they served the true and the living God. And they were different, and they were blessed by God. And we see these people in these three men's lives, young men, and over in Daniel's. The world doesn't like people who love the Lord. And get used to it, because Jesus told you and I, don't be amazed, don't be alarmed, don't be surprised that the world hates us. It despises us, to be quite honest with you. And He said, don't be alarmed, don't be anxious. They hated me far long before they hated you. And friend, really, they hate God, and we are kind of their instrument of venting their hatred toward God is through the believer and the things that you and I stand for. Well, this group came around, and they decided, well, we'll go down to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he'll like all this because we're going to build this big statue. And we're going to say that only those, when they're going to play some music and things are going to happen, when that happens, you bow down before this image and you worship that image, which in turn you're worshiping Nebuchadnezzar, who Brother Keith pointed out, these leaders want to set themselves up as gods. Well, that happened. They said, we got them now because we know who they believe in. And I like over in, in verse number 8 says this, the music's played, you look out across the land and people's faces are bowed toward the ground. And it says here, it says, therefore at this time when the people heard the sound of the cornet and the flute and the harp and the saxophone and the psaltery and all the music, that all the people of the nations and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And I put out from my parentheses and circled it in red, all except three. And you imagine that? Everybody's down. And those guys that went before Nebuchadnezzar, they're kind of down. And they're looking out here saying, I knew it. We got them. We got them this time. And they go to Nebuchadnezzar. And they says, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you declared it. You signed it. You sealed it. It's got to be as you would have it to be. And he brings those three young men before him and listen to their testimony. Down to verses, about verse 15, it says, and ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God of yours that shall deliver you out of my hands? And then listen to the answer of these bold men in the God. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful. That means we don't have to think it over for a while. We don't have to wonder about it. We know what we're going to do. We know what we're going to tell you. We're not careful to answer you concerning this matter. If so be, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. Hallelujah for young men like that. We need more of them today, folks, that in spite of it all, even in the face of death, we will not bow the knee to the flesh, to the world, or to the devil, or any other form of ungodly false religion that Brother Keith shared with us. And then there's Daniel, and everybody knows the story of Daniel. And King Darius is there, and they say, well, here's what we're going to do this time. We know Daniel's a man of prayer. So we're going to make a law, we're going to make a new rule, that for 30 days, if anybody prays or makes a petition to anybody other than Darius, what's he doing? Setting himself up as God. If anybody make a prayer or petition to him, then they'll be cast in to the den of lions. And let me make something clear here. The Word of God does not say a lion's den. The Bible says a den of lions. There is a world of difference between the two. I can take you to a cave up on our farm, and I can walk you up to that and say, that's a bear's den. You might say, well, let me go in there and look around a little bit. And I might say, before you go, let me tell you this part. There's a mama bear in there with two little cubs. Everything changes in a hurry. It's no longer a bear's den. It's a bear. It's a den with bears in it. It's no big deal. We'll throw you down in the lion's den. He looks around and says, yep, this is a lion's den. It's not what the Word of God says. We will put you in a den of hungry lions. That's what he faced. Think about that for a little bit. This young man, well, they make the decree and then listen to what Daniel does. And now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open and the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as the aforetime. Nothing changed in his life. Situations, circumstances, anything, nothing changes his pattern of worship. Because why? He's committed, and Lord willing, we'll take a little look at that tonight, and you're going to hear a Butch Honecker West Virginia sermon tonight. I'll give you this much of a preview. You will not see a swimming pool the same again. Now, and I was glad, Brother Keith, you said what you did about the theologians, and they look in there, and they try to get a square box in a round hole. I'm sitting there thinking, I'll use that tonight when I get to this message. But But here he is, and you know, we know the outcome. Put him in there. And there's Daniel. And the king, Darius, he cared about Daniel. He believed God would deliver him, and God did deliver him. And then they threw the others, all the naysayers, threw them into the lion's den. But I've got to move on. But we realize at all cost, obey God. The blessing of God will override the threats and the fears of men. And then because there's that hope there, there's that if you have a bold hope and you have a courageous hope, then what do you believe? You have hope in something greater than yourself. You have hope that soldiers take to the battlefield and they're willing to die for the cause. Well, our cause is Christ and our hope is glory, and we know that. And we believe that with every fiber of us. And there is a boldness. And then I believe that bold hope leads to an enduring hope, a hope that lasts, and a hope that's confident. And the Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, I'm confident he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And different people have asked, well, what did he commit to him? And my answer to that is everything. He committed his eternal destiny to Almighty God. What have you and I done the moment we trusted Jesus for our salvation and the cleansing power of his blood and the hope that we have in the resurrection and the hope we look toward heaven? He's coming again to get us one day. It's all in Christ Jesus. Where is your hope? It's in him, the risen Lord. Where's your life? It's in him, the risen Lord. And we always keep it there. I'm going to give you several scriptures for this that our hope is in an enduring hope. Psalm 39, verse 7 says, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in thee. And really he's saying, Lord, what I get all anxious about, my hope is in the Lord. Listen to Psalm 71, a few verses there, verse 5, then 13 and 14. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. Verses 13 and 14, I will hope continually, and yet I will praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope until the end. And then, my friend, he says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. To me, it tells us how not just to endure, not just to exist, but it tells you and I how to live victoriously in Christ Jesus in this day that you and I live in. And the Word of God says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in prayer, steadfast, unwavering, unmovable. And what our answer back to that is, I'm on the rock. I'm on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to move because there's no place to go other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all these things that I've spoken about this morning, they really lead to something that you and I as a believer in Jesus that we're looking forward to. And it's called the blessed hope, which speaks about, it's the hope of glory. It is the hope that we have of one day seeing Jesus and being in his glorious presence. And folks, that can come at any time. This past weekend, I had a funeral on Saturday for a 94-year-old lady, preached two services at Bell Point. Monday, I had the service for a 24-year-old young man that, thank God, I had the privilege of leading to faith in Christ when he was about 7 years old. And there's no year limit on sickness and death and those things. It's appointed unto us once to die, and after that, the judgment. My friend, if you're in Christ Jesus, your judgment's already taken place in Christ Jesus. And that can happen in your life this very day. Titus says it this way, and looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And kind of winding down here, I want to read you two scriptures from the book of Proverbs. So different. When we talk about hope, you know, you can talk about hope all day long. We talk about grace. There's grace to live by. There's also grace that to die by. There's hope to live by. But there's also hope that I trust you have to die by. Listen to what the Word of God says in Proverbs. I'm going to read you Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 7. Listen to what the Bible says there first. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust man perisheth. That's it. It's over. Eternity. Separated from Almighty God. And then listen over to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 32. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness. And then there's that little word, but. But the righteous man hath hope in his death. In life we have hope. In death we have hope. And where is our hope? It is in the risen Lord. It is in the promises of the Word of God. And then let me close with this one question. It's found in Job chapter 17, verse 15. Six little words. And the question that Job asked is the question that I ask here today. And where now is my hope? Not tomorrow, not tonight. Where right now is your hope? You know, there's really only one right answer. And it's found in an old hymn that we sing from time to time. And the Lord just kind of impressed this on my mind. I said, that's it, Lord. And that old hymn to answer, where now is my hope? The answer to that is found in the words that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen. That's where it is. That your answer? I have nothing to the bring, simply to the cross do I cling and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's the answer. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:13. He said, we have hope to the end. And then to that I wrote, and when the end here becomes the beginning in the presence of Jesus Christ our Lord, in that moment our hope will become reality. We're there. He's there. It's real. It's just like he said. And friend, I hope you have it. I hope you've received it. If not, this is the day. This is your opportunity. No more guaranteed. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he convicts, he convinces, he draws, and he does his work, and it must be his alone. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence, Lord, thanking you for your word, thanking you for the power of it, thank you for the promises of it. And Lord, thank you for the promise that came from your mouth, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, draw by your Spirit. Do your work, Lord. We've preached your word, but the results belong to you, Lord, and a heart that'll just be open and receptive to your touch and your call. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.